Confidence is a fascinating characteristic. Oh, thank you so much. It was just a wee bit of paper. There you go. Thank you for fetching that for me. Also off for the water as well. There we go. Confidence is a fascinating characteristic. You meet some people and they just absolutely radiate it. It seems to ooze from every pore of their body. From the engaging smile as they approach you, the reassuring handshake that they hold out to you, the sense that they just seem to know what they're about and are people who can make it happen. And you feel safe around such people. You know, they're good people to have around. Of course, sometimes it is just a front that actually underneath you discover that they're not really like that at all. But certainly there are some people, aren't there? And they're just good to be with. They just come across as confident people. But others, of course, are less self-assured. They're hesitant. They have their doubts. In fact, they even kind of wear their doubts as they go along the road. They're more self-conscious. They're more timid. But actually, underneath can be quite steely. Actually, they really do know. And so we need to be very careful, don't we? And we need to be very careful about the value judgments that we put on people and just being attracted to the sort of characteristics that we think are important. All people are equally valid and precious in the sight of God and so therefore should be towards one another. In a recent BBC documentary entitled At the Edge, which is based at the Queen Elizabeth Hospital in Birmingham, where it's basically showing some of the amazing procedures that medical people are undertaking in order to push the boundaries, really to the limits of what seems to be possible at the moment. One of the doctors, he said this, he said, a surgeon needs to have strong self-belief. And you can appreciate that, can't you? If you've just basically deconstructed somebody on the table in front of you, there comes a point where you've actually got to put them back together again. And you've got to be confident that you have the skill and the ability and even just that little extra edge of like, I can do this to make it happen. Of course, sometimes confidence can be misplaced. We have an elite force called the SAS. Their motto is, who dares wins. They have tremendous training, experience, the best of equipment. They've done some amazingly heroic acts. But you know, for all of that, there's been times when they have seriously overreached themselves because of their misplaced confidence. Royal Robbins, who was a mountaineer, he once wisely said, with the best equipment in the world, the man with poor judgment is in mortal danger. So confidence, it's a tremendous thing. It's a thing that we need to have, all of us, to some degree. And yet confidence can actually mislead us. Misplaced confidence can be disastrous. It's important to put our confidence in the right place. And that's true of our relationships that we engage in. It's true in terms of how we approach, how we handle our finances. It's true in terms of the advice that we follow. And it's vitally true in regard to our spiritual circumstances. How disastrous it would be to go through life to give little or no thought to our spiritual destiny and have little thought about where we can find the true guide to help us. You know, the Bible is very clear about places of false confidence. In Jeremiah chapter 17, there's quite an interesting chapter there where it speaks about placing confidences in a number of places. And it says this, this is what the Lord says, cursed, oh, that's heavy, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Later on in the same chapter, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. We need to be careful about where we place our confidence, about the danger of putting it in human strength and human wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The importance of having our confidence in the right place. In Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways are they your ways. Goes on and says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we need to be very careful about where we place our confidence, where we place it in ourselves, where we put it in our human strength, our ability, in our heart, which can be so deceitful and deceptive and misleading to us, or even in other people round about us. It's not saying that we shouldn't look to people to help us, but it's saying that ultimately we need to remember that God's ways are the sure and certain ways. And actually, unless we're prepared to submit ourselves to God's thoughts and God's ways, we'll always struggle to make sense of life as it should be. Material possessions and prosperities can be misleading as well. We need to remind ourselves, Proverbs speaks about whoever trusts in riches will fall. Jesus himself once told a moving parable about a rich farmer who had done very well. He'd been so successful, he thought that he could actually set up his retirement plan. And yet he made one fatal mistake in all of his planning, and that was that he left God out of the picture. He said, I'll store up my grain, I'll build bigger barns, I'll sit back, I'll enjoy life, I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And it sounds so kind of lovely, doesn't it? And God speaks to him that night, and he says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And who will get all of these things? And it's a fatal mistake to live life with the exclusion of God, to try and bypass him and to put our dependence on the things that we have worked for and the things that have come to us. There comes a day when one day we'll have to leave all these things. There's no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. Whatever it gives for you in this life, it will give you precious little in the future. And so the Bible encourages us to orientate ourselves correctly. Psalm 118 and verse 8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And we're given extra encouragement as we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, and anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So we have to be sure that we put our confidence in the right places, and that the things that we put our confidence in will be dependable and will be able to carry us through. That little verse, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It comes in a very helpful passage in Romans 10. It says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, confident or not very confident. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This whole business about confidence and where we place it, it's absolutely key. It's absolutely essential. And the Bible constantly reminds us, first and foremost, more than anything else, to make sure that we are hooked into the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're looking to Him, that our faith and our confidence is grounded in Him. So what about the book of Hebrews, I hear you saying? When are we going to talk about Hebrews, the passage that we read earlier in the service? Well, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were Hebrews. They were people who came from a Jewish background. They were Jews who became Christians. They came to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises that God had made, that the expectation that the Messiah would come was completely fulfilled in Jesus. They were steeped in the teaching and traditions of the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews often picks up on this sort of analogy, this parallel, that these Jewish Christians that this book was written to are like the children of Israel who, when they were led out of Egypt and were traveling towards the promised land, the land of Canaan, very often, on that journey, they thought to themselves, do you know, we ought to go back. We ought to go back to what we're familiar with. We ought to go back to what we were brought up with. We ought to go back to what we knew in the old days. Some of the stuff that we're facing now on this journey, it's uncomfortable and it's puzzling to us, and it sometimes makes us feel very insecure. So actually, they were tempted in Moses' day, and here in the book of Hebrews, in the same way that we can often be tempted to sort of say, do you know what, I'm not going to stick with this thing, I'm going to go back, because I kind of feel safer in that, I feel more comfortable in that. And some of the stuff that comes with this new life, I just find a little bit challenging, and so I'm not sure you want to press on with it. And that was the context in which the writer to the book of Hebrews was writing. Christians who'd come to faith in Jesus from a Jewish background, but were tempted to go back. And the person who writes Hebrews is basically saying all the time, I know, but Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And constantly, he's trying to point them back and bring them back on course to see that Jesus really is better. And one of the ways he does that is that he picks up quite often with things that were from the Jewish, Judaistic traditions and practices. And he says, you know, those things are part of what God gave to you, but actually they were an illustration of something that was going to be even better. And these things are fulfilled in Jesus. And so if you're going to continue in the Christian faith, it's not about putting confidence in things of the past that had their day. They did have a purpose, but their purpose was to point forward to something that was going to supersede it, something that was truly going to be better. Sometimes we find, don't we, that if something breaks, we want to replace it with exactly what we've had. And you go to the shops and you scour the internet and you just discover that that model is no longer available. And you have to become adaptable. And you have to buy something like it that wasn't the same but seems to do the same thing. And you know, sometimes you discover that when you get the new thing, it's got all sorts of whistles and bells and bleeps and little gizmos on it. And it just bamboozles you. And it doesn't do the job as well. And it's a disappointment, isn't it? And what's meant to be better didn't work out at all. But the book of Hebrews, it brings home to us that Jesus really is better. He is the one that we can really place our confidence in. And so they're reminded, as we've sought to remind ourselves with our motto verse this year, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one from whom it comes, and the one who will finish it off perfectly. Let us keep our focus, our eyes, our visions fixed on Jesus. Because without Jesus, there's nothing. It just slides away. We also have seen, and actually there's lots of let us's in the book of Hebrews. We also saw a few weeks ago that we need to be careful. That when God speaks and when God says something, it's not for us to dismiss it and say, oh, I know better than that. Or, you know, in terms of my value judgments, I'm not going to accept parts of that. No, something that has its source in God is something that we need to really focus in on, and we need to take to heart, and we need to not only listen, but we need to act upon. When God speaks, he doesn't just do it in order to inform our minds. He does it that our behavior may also follow through. And so we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to be careful. And this morning, we're thinking about being confident. We don't need to turn away from Jesus. We don't need to turn back to the old life, because in Jesus Christ, there is everything that we need. And actually, the turn away from him leaves us worse off than we are at the moment. What we need to do is redouble our efforts and ensure that our trust is placed in him. So easy to get distracted. So easy to turn away. It can be very subtle. In the book of Acts, for example, the early church, it's zipping along. It's telling people about Jesus. It's meeting a lot of opposition. Amazingly, they're not distracted by that. What the first big hiccup they really face is that there's a kind of bit of internal misunderstanding. And a bit of moaning and groaning, and some people are being overlooked. And the church, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, it almost ground to a standstill over something that needed to be sorted out within the church. But once it's sorted that out, things moved on again. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be distracted from Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on him. We need to be careful to obey his word. We need to be clear that our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in the experience and not in the experience that we have as running a church. It's not in the experience that we have of being a church together. It is grounded in a person, in the Lord Jesus. So, three little phrases from the passage that we read this morning that I just want to kind of highlight and bring to us. And the first phrase from the passage that we read simply is this: let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, verse 14. The Hebrew Christians, they needed to hear this because they were in danger of losing their grip, either sliding away from Jesus or doing something equally as dangerous, adding something to Jesus. We'll still have a bit of Jesus, but we'll actually bring in some of the old traditions again. And the trouble with that is that you end up with a kind of split loyalty. On one minute you're saying, yes, Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way by which my sins can be saved, can be forgiven. He is my life. He is the source of who I am. Oh, but actually, I still need to carry on doing certain rituals. And as soon as you say that, you're actually devaluing who Jesus is and what he has done. And they were in danger of losing their grip on the uniqueness of what Christ had done. And so the writer, he says this. He says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Or the Authorized Version, some of you know, let us hold fast to our confession. You know, to hold firmly or to hold fast, it's not an unconscious act. To hold something with a firm hold, it's a very conscious thing, and actually to sustain that takes ongoing effort. It's not something we slip into. It's a deliberate act. When a boat is being moored, the lines are cast ashore, they're slipped over the bollard, the boat is maneuvered into the correct position next to the pier or the jetty, and then there'll come a moment when the crew are told to make fast. And it's that moment where the boat is correctly berthed and the ropes are then secured in such a way that that boat will stay in position. And we're being reminded this morning that we need to stay in position. We need to hold fast. And if the people had any great doubt, the writer reminds them that Jesus is the great high priest, that he's the one who supersedes, outstrips, outperforms all the priests who ever came before in their tradition. He is the one true high priest, that he is the one who's gone through the heavens. In other words, he hasn't stayed dead, as it were, but he is the one who is alive. And, you know, these are just titles to us. Jesus, the Son of God. You know, we just sort of see that as a label. But actually, we're speaking about the Son of God. He's not just like an ordinary human being. Jesus is God. And if we have a difficulty placing confidence in people, we shouldn't have any difficulty putting confidence in Jesus Christ, because he is God. There is none greater than Jesus. And so we're encouraged to hold firmly to the faith we profess concerning the good news of the Lord Jesus. I was trying to think of situations where I'd held fast, hold on to something really firmly, and two came to mind. One was particularly when our children were toddlers. We had reins in our day. You know, we had reins. They were really handy. And you'd be going up the road, and then one of them would just kind of trip a little bit, and you'd just feel the reins go slightly tight, and you'd immediately hold up and hold them fast. The other time I thought about is when you're sawing a bit of wood. You know, sawing a bit of wood without a workmate or a companion can be an absolute nightmare. Because you get the dod of wood, you get your knee up on it, you try and hold it with one hand, it's skating about all over the place, you try and get the teeth of the saw to cut in, they're a little bit jaggy, it takes a little bit of a job to get the thing going. Are you with me? You understand what I mean? And before you know it, the whole thing goes sliding away from it, and you just get your hand out of the way in time. And you, when you're cutting a bit of wood, I tell you, you really want to make sure until it really gets going that you're holding it firmly and it's then in a firm grip. And then when it gets to the end, it gets a bit silly, doesn't it? Is it going to break off? Is it going to spoil? You're doing the best you can. And we're encouraged to hold on, to hold firmly. What have we got if we take our hand away? Where do we go? We just drift. Secondly, we're encouraged in this passage to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us. Again, it's corporate. It's written to all of us. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. The Good News Version, it puts it like this: let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He comes to forgive sin. He comes to restore the broken relationship between sinful people and a holy God. Once we were enemies with God, now we're brought into his family. It's relational. And we are therefore encouraged to approach the throne of grace with confidence, to come to the seat of where God is. We have three children, as I think many of you know. They're all grown men now. They're all considerably taller than me. I have to look up to each of them, and sometimes in their presence I feel physically quite small, but never intimidated. Never let it be known I feel intimidated by them. Why would I feel intimidated? Because they are my family, flesh and blood. And we're encouraged as children of the Heavenly Father to come into his presence with confidence. And it's based not on kind of who we are as people, but on the credentials of the one through whom we come. We come to our Heavenly Father through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the humanity of the Lord Jesus is so important. He is God, but he is also human. He really became a human, a person, a man. And he entered into every experience that we know. Jesus knew what it was to be exhausted. He fell asleep in the stern of a boat that was rocking madly in a storm. He knew what it was to have his own brothers distrust him, to face the criticism of his family. He knew what it was to be underappreciated. How many lepers did he heal? 10. How many came back? Just 1. The Lord Jesus entered into the experiences that you and I know. He knew what it was to be underappreciated. So when we go through these experiences, being betrayed, do you remember how Judas mistreated him? Being misrepresented, do you remember the false accusations and things, terrible things that were said about him, the lies that were told? The temptations that he faced at the beginning of his ministry, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, Satan comes at his most vulnerable point and he tempts him. And he basically says to Jesus, you don't need to go through with any of this. I can give you another way around it. I can make it easy for you. Of course, it would have been disastrous if Jesus had succumbed to that temptation. Remember in the garden, how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus knows what it's like to go through these experiences. So when I go through, or as you go through, perhaps experiences like this, this is the Savior that we can come to. This is the great truth that's laid out for us here in this passage. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So we're not coming to some vague, remote being. I'm coming to an exalted, risen man, the Lord Jesus, who understands exactly what I need to bring to him in prayer. There's no misunderstanding. And you know, you can't find that anywhere else. There is sometimes this kind of misunderstanding that Jesus is too remote from me, so I need to kind of find a saint I can pray through. Because, you know, they've lived here on the earth, so they know what it's like. But that's not what's being said here. Jesus knows. He came. He understands the weaknesses and the challenges that we face. We don't need to replace him, as the Hebrews wanted to, by going back to other traditions. We don't need to replace him by creating some new traditions. It's all there for us in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the danger of turning away will be there for us. There will always be a temptation. But the encouragement is that we can be confident that we should hold firmly to the faith we profess, all that is revealed to us in the Bible about the good news of Jesus, and that we can come confidently into his presence and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So this morning, as we draw to a close, and we're going to finish there, as we draw to a close, let's be confident. Let's remember where the source of our life is. It's in Christ. Let's look to him and let's approach him. Even with the fears and the things that we find scary, let's bring those to him, because he understands and he's able to bring his grace into the circumstances we face. So let us be confident.